Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, June 17th, 2003. Today's session is entitled Welcome, Justice, and Friends, Session 2 of When Woven Together, A Way of Life, presented by The Way to Live Authors, number LIW 2003-02. Let's listen in.
All right, so on behalf of my chapter, I want to welcome you all, give you a warm welcome. And now that I'm from Georgia somewhat, I want to say, how are y'all doing? I use y'all now, but anyways, we're just going to introduce ourselves and get started. I'm Caitlin Filer. I'm from Davidson, North Carolina, and I worked on the welcoming chapter.
I'm Ray Rivera, and I'm from Mesquite, Texas, and I worked on the justice chapter.
I'm Katie Litch. I'm from Louisville, Kentucky, and with my mom, I worked on the friendship chapter.
And I'm Katie's mom. That's my claim to fame. I'm Carol.
I'm Joyce Holliday from Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, and I'm Caitlin's aunt, and we work together.
All right, to get started, I know some of you have all played the lunch table game before with us from Way to Live, but what it is, we're going to have you think about, just picture in your mind really quickly these stereotypes. Picture a jock, a skater, a hippie, a cheerleader, a grunger, an outcast, a nerd. Now I want to let you picture yourself when you were in high school, or if you are in high school, picture yourself now. Which category do you fall under? Just think about that for a second. And now I want to have you all stand up. And you're going to mingle, okay? You've just entered the lunchroom. And you're in your high school persona, whichever that may be. You're going to mingle around, get to know everybody, act as you would in high school. And I want you all to join in groups of six. So just link arms when you find somebody that you think you would get along with. All right? Go for it.
Pressure of and all the clickiness of it. I didn't like it when I was there.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else feel uncomfortable? A little scared? A little bit of, am I going to find anybody? Am I going to have it? And was that real for you in high school?
Yeah.
Coming into the lunchroom, who am I going to sit with? That kind of feeling? Okay.
That was probably the most fearful thing. I moved a lot with my family, and that first day getting my lunch tray and turning around, and who are you going to sit with? And doing that many times over and over. It got better, but it was always that fear.
Yeah.
I was hurt because I went to 5 high schools in 4 years.
Wow.
And so I was always the new person everywhere I went, and oftentimes didn't even make it your full year at high school.
Yeah.
You learn to sort of unfortunately allow yourself and make yourself to judge people quickly so you can figure out who you need to be friends with.
Yeah.
Sometimes your judgment becomes too strong.
Okay. Judgment comes into play here.
Yes.
Fear,
definitely.
Judgment, other feelings that people have. Alex.
And even like once you get in a group, like you realize that like everyone else is not exactly the same as you. Like,
yeah.
You kind of share like some parts of you with someone, but then like I was hearing this group over here, but like it was another part of me. And so like, I didn't really know like, this was actually the right group that I fit in.
Right.
We don't think maybe it was Alex.
Could be cruel.
Well, exactly. We can laugh now, but you know, I mean, this
that
happens
cool.
all the time,
yeah.
And
yeah.
There is incredible painfulness involved in, you know, what just happened when it happens in real life, and unfortunately, it happens an awful lot. Yes.
I've been coming to Holden for 20 years, and I still feel it's if I go into the dining room by myself and don't know where to sit, I still feel it.
Yeah.
Here.
Okay. Other feelings?
Did any of you run into conversations where you're just like, whoa, don't want to be a part of that group? Or anybody that's like, you're not supposed to be a part of our group, like they just booted Alex out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember getting into that group, thinking that that's when I first get to a new place, thinking that's where I belong, and then realizing once you're into it, how do I get out of this? These are not the people I want to be. And then you try to pull away, and that's when you're really difficult because they reserve it for it.
Yeah, this was easy, natural. Really like these folks.
All American leaders. John Schwain, come over here. Now, did anybody try to break into the All American Leaders group and be told that they didn't quite
No, we said
we wanted.
And then I was the token girl.
No, it was really when it was a bunch of guys, you know.
Yeah, I was going to say, very interesting.
When Katie came over here, we sort of, there was a little reluctance there.
Not quite sure she measured up.
That all of you,
American
yeah.
Leader.
The guidelines too.
Well, Don pushed me out of that group and told me to come to this group.
Yeah, because I'm a leader. I tell them, you know, where to go.
What is that group?
The group?
The shy group.
Shy but
committed. Being shy.
Something we all learned, I think, in Montreal when we did this, that a lot of people, we gave them identities, different people in high school, and saw like how they grouped up. But a lot of the people, they all felt the same fright, and they all felt marginal in some way. Like, oh, I'm not good enough to be there, but you know, I don't want to be with them. So we have all these judgments that go around, and it's just, it's so strange to see how high schools simply like go into cliques so quickly, but we all feel the same way. It's just amazing how you go through high school like that. Anybody want to share feelings in their high schools, just the cliques or whatever you guys experience?
Well, personally, now I never like going home because people think I'm a specific way when I'm not. And it's like you look at the people the same exact way, and so it's kind of weird to try to go back and have friendships with those people because you automatically think they're the same way when really they're not.
I think another thing in my high school, too, is that it wasn't only divided by that, but it was really racially divided in the lunchroom, too. Like, there was definitely, like, a table with the Hmong kids, and then there was black kids, and there was white kids, and, like, you didn't really go sit down with a different race, necessarily. Like, that wasn't happening that much.
Is that typical for those of you who are high school?
Yeah.
Actually, you know, I'm from Alaska, and the racial thing, we had to be taught what discrimination was. We there thought it was a thing of the past. We thought it was
like old ancient history. We didn't even know that it existed. We had massive interviewing going. There wasn't even a thought of if you're black, white, orange. I mean, it didn't matter. And then I moved to the lower 48 when I was in 10th grade and could not believe the difference, and then went from there to Florida. Wow. I have never seen such segregation in my life. I mean, even in the bands, the high school bands would march through the town during the parades. Nobody would notice it except me. They were so used to it that the front part of the band would be the whites, and then the same instruments in the same order just behind them were the blacks. And I said, what's going on here? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, they're segregated. No, they just want to stand back there. They don't. They want to stand back there. I'm sure they do. And they actually segregated between blacks and whites, even in the band. And that was just a couple years ago.
Well, we see this all the time in everyday life, but what goes on in your high schools and I guess in your work areas that people are showing welcoming? Are there any examples that you're seeing that are setting a good example, they're following Jesus and welcoming everyone? To get on the positive side of things.
Well, I'd like to welcome, because I think there's two people here that aren't part of the group. Are you two part of the group?
All these people that weren't, we came in late.
Okay.
Welcome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Welcome.
I'm going to do this one thing. It's not me. Yeah, it's not about me. You don't have to be. My school, everybody's one, but like anybody can go anywhere. Like, it's not.
Well, since there aren't a lot of things coming up that you can do or that you see in your daily life that welcome all people, what can we do? What are ideas that you can change in your daily routine to seem more welcoming to others?
Well, when I first moved to Austin, I saw some welcoming like in my friends, but I just met them and you know, had classes together and talked and everything, and then for the first time, there was kind of a group of friends that all came together and were going and stuff. And, when my friends invited me to go, and I had such a good time, and since then we always get together and just do stuff, and I thought it was really welcoming that she, you know, I'd only known her for a couple of months, and she just invited me right off the bat to go bowling with some of her friends, and I got to know them, and yeah, now a lot better that I have that support.
My kids go to a school in Chelan, Washington, it's a small private school of about 50 kids, and we welcome, you know, people that have money to pay, people that don't, and we have scholarships, so it's really a big range of not just racial if we can, but financial also in the school. And it's like a big family, and the kids are taught to welcome everybody, every race, every financial institution. They're all like brothers and sisters to each other, and it's one of the most heartwarming schools that I've ever been part of. And the parents are very much a part of it, and they're all in the family. And it's been really, really great for my kids. And me as well, because as much for the parents as it is for the children. So,
I think welcoming is very complicated. And the fact that, for example, I know that Tafani goes to a smaller school, it's also a private school. And so I think whether the situation or institution is public or private, what the culture around it is, what the traditions in this particular society is, all has an impact on it. Whether a person will be welcomed and how they'll be welcomed. I think the more sameness there is, the easier it is for people to be welcoming, and the more differences there are, and therefore our suspicions, our fears around difference, the more segregation there's going to be. So the more differences you have, then people are going to have to be really, intentional. Because the moment it's a us against them, well, this is our territory, who are you? And if I'm not clear about who I am, and there's fear about because you people are different, then I'm going to pull in the ranks and going to be intentional about not being welcome. So a lot of times it's not about the person, the stranger who comes in, it's about what my fears are and how insecure I am. Because the more insecure I am, or the fear-based I am, then it becomes very important to me that you are not welcome. Because then, the other thing, especially like about belief systems, if someone new comes and they believe something different from me, and if the way my friends and who I am is being taught a different way, and if I'm open to you, then that puts on me, maybe I'm not right about this. And if I'm not right about this, maybe I'm not right about a whole lot of other things. So that means I gotta do some major changes. Now, if I'm at a place in life that I want to be open to changes, then that'll be great. But if I'm at a place that's like, I'm not open to those changes, then I'm, because I have to change too much, then I'm going to make sure I don't want to be welcoming. And I don't want my friends to be welcoming. Mm-hmm. I mean, and we can look at cases, not just like what you're mentioning, but look at the case of Matt Shepard. Mm-hmm. Look at the case of James Byrd. James Byrd has been living in Jasper, Texas all his life. He comes along, and these guys tie him up behind a truck. And this wasn't 50 years ago. This was less than 5 years ago. And so I think we have to be really clear that it may not be your particular experience, but it happens every day. And then it happens at the point of not just with people being left out, but people losing their lives because they were not welcome.
Well, and schools even set that up. The school, the high school that my son goes to, there's the senior hallway. You don't enter the senior hallway. I mean, that's where their locker, I mean, you know, they're already setting that up. I mean, I just, you know, and then what's the next that you just kind of separate those other groups from, and there's things that sort of bother me that he says, well, you find out you just stay away from those kids, you know, or,
yeah.
Wow.
Has anybody ever read about or seen the videos of Jane Elliott's research on discrimination?
Yes. The eye color.
The what?
The eye color.
The eye color, yeah. Exactly. Where she talked with observers and segregated them by blue eyes and brown eyes, and told them that the first day the blue eyes were superior and made them believe this, and made the brown eyes wear a scarf around their neck, and they weren't allowed to drink out of the same fountains, and they weren't allowed to play on the playground equipment. And people who had been best friends were all of a sudden discriminating against people because they had a different blood eye. And I think, to me, that the most important thing that we can teach children and ourselves is that differences are okay. Not that we're not supposed to all be the same, we're supposed to be different, and that's what makes this world what it is. And I think people are so afraid of differences that if we choose to just accept that we're different, that won't be better.
There's a way of breaking that down, which has always surprised me. We have, you know, task groups that have something you're trying to do. The time you waste before you start on the task, catching up with where everybody is, and everybody tells a little bit about their life and where they are at that time, always amazed me. Those groups did better. And when you hear somebody else's story, it's hard to keep the stereotypes up. And it's not, it seems not very hard to do, and of course it's harder to do now when everybody cares so much about their time and being productive, but that's very productive, unproductive time.
Yeah, recognizing everyone's differences and then moving from there. Differences don't necessarily have to mean that, differences don't need to mean segregation. I think it's important for everybody to be different. It's important for everyone to be diverse, because that's what makes life richer. But I think, you can't segregate along differences, but you need to recognize differences and not overlook them. And I want,
I'm sorry.
Oh, go ahead. Sorry.
No, I just wanted to give Raymond a chance, but finish what you were going to say.
Oh, no. Well, I was going to maybe talk a little about this later, but in terms of the lunch table game, grouping yourself with people who you think are similar to you, maybe that I'm just trying to offer a different point of view, but that can help you make friends, because that'll be someone that you can identify with. Say you sit with the fringe jocks. You have sports that you can relate to, as opposed to someone who might sit with, you know, you just have that in common, and not that you can't be a jock and part of the National Honor Society. You can be both, but I think you need to recognize that people are very complex and can be part of different groups. They don't need to be part of just one set group. They can't just sit at one lunch table.
We'll have time for a little more discussion at the end, but I did want to say that Raymond had something to share with us, and then Katie did as well, so why don't we go ahead with that. When we did the lunch table game, those of us who are authors on the book Way to Live in Montreat, Raymond shared something that happens in his lunchroom, and then some others nodding their heads and saying, yeah, this happens here, and it really feeds into, I think, the chapter he wrote about on justice. And after he shares about that, then Katie's going to tell us a little bit about a focus group that she brought together to talk about these issues, and a little bit about what Jesus has to say about this, and why friendship is one of our spiritual practices. And then we'll have time to have a little more discussion after that, so why don't you go ahead.
There's like many injustices and justices that we see in life. I mean, I'm pretty sure all of you have seen justices and injustices no matter where you are. And like the one that just strikes me the most and like really hits home on me is at school, because that's where like my best friends, that's where all my friends are. And like I was in the lunchroom, it was a long time ago, I wrote it in the book, and I was in the lunchroom and I walked by, and my friends are sitting at a table, just in a row, so they can face where the girls walk by. And as the girls walk by, they'll pass a piece of paper around and rate, you know, what they think the girl is, you know, on her body type, you know, everything about it. Just like anything you think of, they write it down and say what they think about it. And to me, that was real offensive. I mean, like, I'm not a girl, I'm saying, but it's like offensive because, I mean, that those are supposed to be my friends, and yet I see them doing this kind of stuff, and it offends me because those girls are my friends also. And at the same time, when those girls find the papers, they end up finding, you know, the guys try to deny it when their name's on the papers, and the girls try to, you know, they there's nothing they can do about it. Because in our school, you know, our principals really aren't much, you know, they really don't care much. That's just how our principals are. And it makes me mad, but so not much can happen when this happens to the girls. And I feel like it really hurts me, because that's supposed to be my best friends. Then when I come in the next day or see them on the hall, I'm walking in the hall with them. But then I see that girl at the same time, and she gets mad at me because I'm walking in the hall with that same exact person that just got finished, you know, hurting her like that. And like, I guess it's not so much that, I mean, I'm pretty sure it happens everywhere between, I mean, girls probably do the same thing, but then again, I don't know, I feel it's more hurting when I say guy do it, because, you know, it's, I don't know, it's just like the whole masculinity thing. It's just more guys are more with that, you know, they have that mark on them, and like, it just, I just really see it as a real, real big injustice. And like, there's not much I can do about it except for telling them to stop. But then again, I can easily, you know, change my friend that I have. But then again, it continues and continues, and it follows me everywhere I go. But I don't know, I think that's just real hard for me. Going anywhere I go, that happens. It's not so much just rating, it's just judging people on, you know, from what they are, who they are, what they believe in. Just the whole fact of judging people, I hate it, because I see no reason in judging a person. I mean, everybody's a good person no matter what. It's just, you just gotta find that good person in them. And when you go judge somebody, that's just one less friend you just lost. If you don't try to be their friend, try to make things better, when you try to learn stuff about them and know them. And that just, I don't know, it really makes me mad, that the way people judge people.
I was just gonna say, I think it's frightening enough that we judge people so much without even realizing it. And then hearing that story, I mean, knowing people intentionally sit down and rate people on their looks or their body, it's just, I mean, it's kind of frightening that we live around that kind of environment in high school and all over the place.
Well, the magazines don't help. The teen magazines, they rate people, I mean, you know. I would never let my daughter pick up one of those magazines.
They'll put you right in the category by answering about five questions.
Yeah, read
like,
this, and then you're in this.
You're a job. Right. You're an all-American girl. You're this. You're that. I've seen it all. Mm-hmm.
But
But I would like to thank you for acknowledging those feelings that you have and recognizing that taking on justice, you're taking a pretty big project. So if you say something to your friends in that moment that that's not okay with you, you may not stop that practice. They may have to hear that from 10 guys before it clicks with them that they don't get acceptance from other guys or from girls by doing that. And you may just be the first one. So you may not stop that practice like that. That's kind of a lot of power to take on. But if you say it, one of the others who's feeling that might be the one tomorrow who says, you know, I don't feel real comfortable with this. So if you can set that in motion, thanks.
Yeah, because silence is acceptance.
Yeah. Even if 2 or 3 years down the road, that those words that you said started to reverberate through that person's mind, and maybe they were on the edge of thinking this isn't right, down the road, and then they remember that someone else that they looked up to agreed that it wasn't right, it might push them that extra.
My mother and I, in preparing for our chapter, also did something like this lunch table game, because friendship and welcoming are very close to each other. We assembled a focus group from different high schools around the city. There were different denominations and different races, different socioeconomic backgrounds. And we got together and we asked how do you classify people, you know, judging. When we started talking about people, someone brought up the fact that the lunch table in school is a very good way to judge who people are friends with, what people are like, and we came up with a list of, I don't know, 40 or more different groups, and you know, the obvious ones were like jocks and band people and stuff like that, and then some that weren't so obvious, such as people who are anorexic or people who might associate with Wicca, that witches kind of thing. So just that people could identify, that teenagers saw that they could identify people by where they sat in the lunchroom was such an interesting thing. I don't know, we mentioned a book called, in a chapter called, Why Are All the Black Kids Sitting Together in the Cafeteria? If you all want to read that, it's a really good book. But so we also found that, like, not just here, but around the country, everybody can kind of identify with that segregation that occurs in the lunchroom. I was just wondering, what do you think are qualities of a good friend? Who would you consider a good friend? And what kind of qualities do they exhibit? Does anyone have any thoughts? Trust.
Acceptance.
Loyalty.
Honest or candid view.
Loving.
Fun to be with.
Shared values.
Affirming.
Easy to talk to.
Affirming.
Easy to talk to.
Valuing of the others good.
Similarities.
Then what would you consider someone in high school who you thought might be popular? You might have considered popular. What kind of qualities would you say that they have?
They talk to everybody.
They're outgoing, extrovert.
How do you define popular?
Yes.
I mean, this is one thing I'm worried, because there's the kids who are the quote-unquote popular kids, which I realize a lot of times, they're the mean ones who always put people down.
Right.
And then there are other kids who are kind of friends with everyone, but they aren't the quote-unquote popular kids.
Yeah.
But everybody kind of likes them, and in a way that's more popular than the kids that everyone wants to be. So how do you define popular?
You got to overtrain.
Is he related to you?
Yeah. Well, I guess as you all can see, there's a difference between being popular and being a good friend. And I think it's more important to have good friends, because being popular, I'm sure, can get lonely, and you know, you don't really know who to trust, because I don't know, you're really missing more qualities, but being a good friend is much more important. And being a good friend to people, as Billy said, you become more popular, you know. And friends are just so important. We were created to be people who value relationships. We were created to live in a community with other people. And in the chapter we mentioned, Adam, and he, the first man, and he didn't have any companions, and so God made Eve. So from the beginning, we have all, it has been important to be in relationship with other human beings. And Jesus had his 12 friends, and he had his group of 12 friends, and then he branched out and he made other friends, Martha and Mary. But it was important for him, even though he was God, but he was also fully human, so it was important for him to have that group of people to support him. And getting back to the lunch table, the table that God invites all of us to. God invites us all to a table to eat with Him, which is the communion table. And so we all share that. And it doesn't matter if you're a jock. It doesn't matter if you are shy. It doesn't matter if you're a cheerleader. We all are invited to that table, and we can all sit together and break bread together, and that's a place where the only thing that matters is that we all share our belief in Jesus, and we all celebrate that at the table. I think that's all I have to say. Is there any discussion?
I just want to say something real quick. Going along with this, a lot of you were at the Bible study and got the challenge to, you know, think about how you are welcoming others and how you are received by others. So we again want to reiterate that and just think about in the cafeteria, are you welcoming to others? Are you looking around and making eye contact with that person who's not sure where to sit and welcoming them and really opening yourself up to people by themselves or just people you haven't gotten to know yet. So, and then hopefully bring that back into your jobs and your schools where you live.
And talking about practices, like, bring abundant life, you know? I would just say that true friendship is really something that can bring abundant life, as opposed to being someone that other people want you to be or something like that.
Yeah, being true to yourself, I think, and finding those people that you do get along with, but also opening up to others. I mean, it's just, it's amazing what will come of that and how happy it'll make you be.
One thing I'm noticing, too, is not only how these two go together, but also how they conflict. Because when I'm really keeping an eye open for the other, it's hard to be present to my friends, too. You know what I mean? If I'm in the cafeteria with my friends, who I'm committed to, but yet I'm also committed to the other who's not invited to our table yet, it's real hard to be present to both at the same time.
That's been really hard. This first year in college, I came in kind of with a set group of friends, my team, and those were the first people I got to bond with. And then everyone starts coming around the school and in the cafeteria, you know, the sports kind of sit with each other. But also my best friend, who was on a different team, was there. And it's just, there's a lot of tension. I mean, it's hard to
you know, you have loyalties to different areas, and it's kind of hard to pick, but as long as you can, you know, just talk with everyone and be friendly with everyone, it makes it a lot easier, as long as they understand what you're trying to do also, and just be, and help them to be open to others, too. I know that it's been big change going from high school to college for me, because I had my clique, I admit it, like, I had a set group of friends, and I had random friends, you know, from classes, but in the lunchroom, we were always together, and on the weekends, we were always together, and we were known, you know, as the Davidson girls, but it, like, in college, it opens up so many opportunities, and I just, I challenge you guys to be excited about that, and definitely look forward to having those opportunities.
Well, yeah, I think it's just a balance that you have to learn, where to find, you know, maintaining good friendships with the friends that you have now, and then also inviting other people to maybe sit at your lunch table. It's just a balance.
I think a lot of it has to do with your comfort level. So.
Yeah.
You know, what you feel comfortable with. If you're pushing yourself too far to be too friendly, it would come off as shallow, and that's where the popular thing might come into play. Is a lot of people who are popular live very shallow lives, role playing type situations constantly.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest keys that I find, like, in good friends, they're genuine about their care for you. They're not just gonna be like, "How's it going?" and then, like, look away and start chatting with somebody else. So definitely, you know, care for whoever you decide to be friends with or whoever you welcome to your table.
Yeah, I'd like to know from the adults in this room how many experience this in the workplace. We have definite segregation between the labor and the degree.
One of the things that, you know, we've sort of contrasted the lunch table and the communion table, and the reality is that many of us come from, you know, being in high school in this sort of lunch table environment, and we go on to create a lunch table world. And so what we find is exactly, you know, your point, that what gets started when we're younger people gets formed in us, that we hang out with the people who are like us, and in its extreme, as Carol has pointed out to us, it becomes racism and hatred, and it becomes what we're seeing now in terms of them and us, and anybody who looks this way must be a terrorist, and so it ends up dividing the entire world into what, you know, started out as just wanting to eat with people who are like you in the lunch table. It becomes, you know, so deeply formed in us. Yeah.
I just had that insight when you asked the question. I was thinking, well, you know, yeah, lunch table, that's kind of a high school thing, but I was remembering just this past spring, at my seminary, the board of trustees was in, and our new vice president for business affairs and I were in a meeting with the investment committee. You know, you can imagine those are the particularly money-oriented people. And we were needing to have a schedule another meeting, and the VP for business affairs said, "Why don't we meet tomorrow morning for breakfast, so that when we get to breakfast, I can introduce all of you folks to the kitchen staff, the people who serve the meals." And one trustee just immediately looked astonished and said, "Why would I want to meet the kitchen staff?" And I thought to myself, well, for starters, this person is serving your meals. That's kind of important. It was an interesting moment when I became aware of how this high school table thing shows itself throughout life.
And I think that also reflects, is it worth my time to invest in that? And I think time takes such a toll both on welcome and friendship. You know, how much time do you get to hang out? How much time do you pause to extend welcome, because it's going to cost you time to engage in that conversation? So I think time is really the enemy of welcome and friendship in the way that we can live our lives.
Another dynamic is if you're introverted or if you're extroverted. If you come to suffer at a community like Holden Village and you're introverted and you've been meeting new people all day long, you don't have energy to, like, meet another new person and have the startup to where you're from. Is this your first time at Holden? I mean, that's a really challenging thing. So another piece of how we live in Christian community is knowing our own rhythm, honoring that. You know, if you are an introverted person, you're going to get your energy from being alone or with a few people that you know intimately. Mm-hmm. So make sure you have time to do that and honor that and to know that that's okay. We don't all have to be, you know, super extroverted. Because I think in our culture, being extroverted is what's valued more.
And there's another thing, I hate to say this, but not every communion table is a welcoming table to everyone. I think we need to be really, really clear about that. Because there's some Christian denominations where if you are born and baptized in that church, then you are welcome to take communion in that church. And even if you're the same denomination, but you were not baptized in that church, then you are not welcome at that table. So let's be really clear, that's an illusion, that's an ideal. I mean, I think Jesus' table wants everyone to be welcome. But there's some denominations where if you're not of that denomination or of that particular church, you are not welcomed at that table.
Just in connection to what you were saying about being an introvert, I sometimes felt like it's actually almost not possible to be a good Christian if you are not an extrovert. I'm picturing, you know, someone coming to your church, you know, some new person at the coffee hour or whatever. It's really hard for an introvert to go up and say, hi, how are you? You know.
But maybe you can be the person who makes the coffee.
Yes,
I think there's a role in being someone who's welcoming if people are coming, and it may be that you know you're introversion enough to say, I'm not going to be the one standing at the door shaking everybody's hand and welcoming them, but the gift that I can offer of welcome is I'll make the coffee or bake the cookies or, you know, whatever. There are ways you can participate as an introvert, and there certainly shouldn't be judgments on our personalities as to, you know, whether you can be an introvert and a Christian. I mean, there's this whole contemplative centuries of history of people who would probably consider themselves introverts who are faithful Christians and who offered welcome in the context of a community. I mean, I think it gets back to that idea that it's the community that becomes welcoming, and we participate in the community in a welcoming way, but our welcoming way, you know, there are many roles as to how one can do that.
And that's part of honoring us as created beings by God. I mean, God made us with a great variety of personality traits. So God values all of those, and we should then too.
Yeah. Paul.
Well, the thing that the exercise helps me see more clearly is how at the root of this is the fear of who I am. Mm-hmm. You know, that so many times when we talk about diversity, it becomes about some other. But as I hear the introverts talking, the fear of introversion, I mean, as I went through the exercise, it's the fear of my own mind and the enormous relief I feel when somebody says, here's the National Honor Society. You know, it's okay here to like books, you know, because there are places in the world I'm scared to death that somebody's going to find out I really do like to learn stuff. And, you know, we heard adults say, I'll stand among the adults and say, I really don't like to go back. And at the same time, that's important because there is the fear that maybe I am a kitchen worker on some level, and that somebody's going to find out someday that I'm not worthy of my ordination, and it's back to the kitchen, you know, that there is this profound interior fear of being known, that friendship, such a marvelous antidote, but the ability to extend that.
Kitchen's a good place.
Kitchen is a good and you know what? Being quiet is good. I'm an extreme extrovert, but there's a lot of growth in learning that it's okay not to talk sometimes. That can be a wonderful place. I don't need to be afraid of that. I don't need to be afraid that some quiet person is judging.
Dorothy was pointing with somebody back here and trying.
I had two things to say. Both of them kind of I thought of as Paul speaking. The first one that I'm going to say tags on to the last thing we were saying about being the kitchen worker. And my church, we took a mission trip to Mexico last summer. And one of the biggest things I realized, because the verse we kind of looked at a whole lot was the one in 1 Corinthians about different parts of the body and how everybody's a different part of the body. And there was this one kid, and instead of going to the work site every day, there was the option to work in the kitchen. And nobody wanted to do it except for this one kid. And I kind of realized that the kitchen workers and the unskilled labor, they might not be, you know, the hands or the head of the body that everybody sees, because everybody sees what the hand does. But if they weren't there as the legs or the feet, then the body wouldn't be able to stand. And those are the more, they might be lower on the body, so to speak, and you might not see what they do as much, but it's more important than what the hands do, just the kitchen workers. And then the other thing I was gonna say is the test on the false thing. I mean, it's, you don't want to classify yourself. Like at the beginning of this exercise when they said, you know, well, what group are you in? I didn't know what to say. When people ask me, you know, what group are you in? I don't want to say I'm a jock, or, you know, I don't want to say I'm a whatever. I don't want to say, you know, I'm a popular, I'm a hippie, or I'm a whatever. You don't want to say that, because especially in our society, you're told to be you. And you don't want to say what you are, because then you aren't being yourself. But in a way, that type of person is its own category. And that's why so many times in our society, people don't classify, and they try and go against the grain and have concocted rebellion. But that's not really what it is. They're just being their own group of people, and that's the largest group. And that's why people like, you were talking about how those magazines, you know, the teen magazines, you know, the questions, the things that people do to figure out what type of person they are. That's why they like to do that so much, because they like to figure out, they need to be told what type of person they are, because they're too afraid to examine their self and say what they are.
Yeah, I think, going along with a lot of these things, I think we all know that there are so many aspects about each person as an individual. So many different things, and they all contribute to the body of Christ. But I think one thing we need to recognize that we have an identity in Christ that is the same, that we are all righteous in His eyes. And I think it all comes back to knowing that identity first, and then embracing your differences, and being able to express your introverts or extroverts or wherever you may fall.
And I think also the lot of things we've been talking about, like, you know, doing yourself in groups or anything, going after, like, justice, I think a lot of that stuff, you know, is kind of injustice. Like, just kind of to connect it all, I guess. The placing yourself in groups and society and things like that, injustices.
I'd like to tag on to Paul's. To hear someone say who has a degree that you have a fear that someone might think you don't deserve that. I'm in a job where everyone who does my job in other districts, I work for a government agency, they all have degrees and I don't. And I have that fear also. And then going to therapy and having the therapist tell me you have low self-esteem. So I'm sitting there with that label and then having this fear about somebody's gonna ask me, well, what college did you go to? You know, I don't have that. However, I'm not being judged. I'm doing the same job as everyone else. You know, but wow, I needed to hear that.
I have a completely different response.
Well, as I've listened to this, our whole conversation, it has struck me that one of our basic needs, really, I teach at a school where I teach a major psychologist who talks about basic needs, and one of our basic needs really is to find others like us. It is something that helps us know who we are. And so I don't think we should deny that, but it's good to find, our friendships are often based on, this particular theorist calls it alter ego needs to find others who are the same as us. And I think what the Christian tradition simply says to us is that when that becomes extreme, when that becomes exclusive, when that becomes so obsessive that it denies other people and ourselves our otherness, that's the distortion. And the Christian tradition really asks us to go beyond finding others like us. But I think we should really affirm some of the way we drifted, that is part of our God-given nature, and a way that we thrive. It's the distortion that is the danger. And I think that's the gift of the Christian tradition and the church.
And even, you know, just now, we needed that affirmation.
Yes.
You know, I mean, so we need other people to find affirmation.
I think someone right before me has
something to say.
Yeah,
let's go. Nate, we started this game and was it get the groups that you were in when you were in high school? I hadn't been in high school yet, but I still could relate to it because there is, like, groups. I mean, in every grade I can remember. I mean, in, like, first grade, there was this boy whose mother was the lunch lady, and people just kind of left him out. And he made fun of me because of my height. That was a way of making himself feel comfortable. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, just everywhere somebody's left out was always went out too.
Thank you. Yeah, you're absolutely right. It starts way before high school.
I was going to say, kind of tying with what Bonnie was saying about friendships and anything, I got to interview a group of 100 high school students. I asked them what their images of adulthood were. And one of the top three was, adults have no friends. And so we're talking about the importance of friendship. But most young people perceive that adults don't have friends. In my experience, most adults I interact with do not have friends. Do not really cultivate or nurture friendships. I don't know if that's true here.
What were the other two?
adults are stressed out, and adults have no passions.
Oh, that is...
None of us love the adults.
I'd be interested, how many adults here have close friends? Friends that were as close as you were in high school.
But, you know, I do have to say that depending on how far you go and how different you are, sometimes those friends are not right next door. They may be across, for me, it's been a difficult as an adult, is that my friends are in Chicago or in Valparaiso or, you know, they're just not right next door. So maybe that's the reason why.
My friendships are in adulthood are deeper than they were in high school.
Much.
Yeah.
If you look at a high school yearbook, everyone says the same thing. We'll be friends forever. And you know, my friends are a lot deeper now too. So there's some benefits and trade-offs.
Yeah, I think I have less friends, but I think they are closer to me emotionally than what I would have
had in high school. Mark, I have a question for you.
Yeah.
When you asked this, what did they say about adults and sex? Did that come up?
I didn't ask them about it. Well, we talked about one of the things they came up with that adults have is that adults have freedom around sex. They don't feel like they do. Youth have to be very quiet and covert about sex. Whereas when you get to be an adult, that's one of the things that marks an adult is you get to be more free about your sexuality.
Interesting. As far as that passion for life. Type of thing, I think, is what you probably asked them about.
Well, I mean, passion, they meant like they're not interested in anything.
That's
they're not,
what I mean.
They're really
yeah.
like just
right.
they're not on a lot
right.
of excitement.
I
whereas basically people starting bands, painting,
right.
dancing,
yeah.
doing stuff
well,
like that.
There was a study done on that, and I can't remember who did it, but I mean, a broader study, and I mean, just and they went and you know, they had a lot of adults and they had a lot of teenagers, and some of these teenagers were so successful. Because of their passion, because they had so much energy, first of all, much more energy than what we sometimes have as adults as far as internal energy. I mean, just they can go and go and go and go until 2:30 in the morning and get up and start again. You know, we have more responsibilities that maybe do sort of pull back on our passion because we don't have as much time for that. I mean, I agree that my passion certainly at times isn't what it used to be. Because I don't have, I have so many responsibilities that I have to divide my time, and my passion gets a certain amount of my time.
Let's have one more comment, and then we'll close.
Speaking on like what you were saying about like not to manage those passions the way we shall do with it, I think adults have just as much passion as teenagers do, since that we're younger and we're, you know, I don't know. It's like because I was in my small group yesterday. And I have three adults in my small group, and it was amazing. It touched me on how the passion that they had, because they wanted to have, they asked us on how they could make their relationship with their child better. And that kind of touched me, you know, them asking me at the age of 17, asking me how I can give them advice on making a relationship better with a child. And I'm not even a dad myself or anything. And I think honestly I think that took a lot of guts for them to do that, because I mean that proves a lot of passion, that they have a lot of passion to me too. And that shows me how much, because like me and my culture, I'm raised, you know, family's like it for me. That's family like the center of my life. And so, and like to see them to ask me something about family is just, like I love talking about family no matter what it is. If you're talking about family, I love it. And just to see them interact with us and talk to us, it made me feel like they made me feel at their level. And not so much as a kid, you know, being, and their adults up here, you know, we felt the same level because, you know, I told them everything I felt, like how they could do what they could, and the other kids in the small group shared with them. And those adults, like, you know, they honestly wanted our honest to God opinion, and that was amazing, on seeing how they did that. And they said, well, you know, I'm going to take that with me. And, you know, they told us they respected us for that and thanked us for that. And that really touched me, just to see how much passion they had for...
I think as adult passion becomes more focused, so it maybe it doesn't feel like you have this broad spectrum of passion, because you learn what your true passions are for you, and you spend your time focusing on certain things that you know are your passion, you know, maybe your kids are your passion.
Yes, ma'am. That was just amazing how they did that, and they had the passion for their kids, and I just wanted to put that out there.
Now, let's hear one more comment. No, cancel that one. Well, we've been talking about lunchtime, and the time is coming for lunch. So let's close in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Great God, our greatest friend, we thank you for showing us as the Trinity, the relationships of love and collegiality, of respect, of submission as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that we would keep you in mind as we think of one another, as we think of our similarities that attract us and comfort us and help us to know who we are, and also of our differences. We pray that the differences that are the result of class and race and denomination, gender, that these things of status difference would not divide us, but that your love could overcome the negativity of these differences, so that we could come to the lunch table and the communion table, that we could go back to the kitchen and to all places and enjoy community in your name. We give you thanks for the goodness of the food that we are about to receive, and make us mindful of how we receive it, who we welcome to the table, and how just we are in doing those things. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.